Luke 2. And it's funny, but I've appreciated the going through the gospel as we have. I pray that it's been beneficial to you. But I thank you for humoring me and jumping back a few chapters. We'll jump forward again, I promise, back to chapter 6 next. But jumping back today as we look at and think about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how much of the world has a positive opinion of Jesus? Currently in the West, many people view Jesus as a great guy, a Gandhi-like figure, whose biggest problem is that there are a bunch of people attributing ideas to him that weren't originally his. To say it another way, people love Jesus, but they hate what Paul did to him. I mean, it's not just the West, though. Several years ago, we were next-door neighbors to a very nice, very sweet Hindu family. And in the conversations that we had, it was clear to me that they had no problem with Jesus, and then he was a good man, and he might have been one of the gods, even. And in Islam, while Jesus is very much not God in their understanding, he is still revered as a great prophet. So while much of the world celebrates jolly old Saint Nick today, and a lot of the rest of the world is likely thinking about baby Jesus, you know what? The world is not troubled by baby Jesus. Baby Jesus lies in a manger. No crying he makes, right? Who's troubled by a baby that doesn't cry? He's cute and cuddly and altogether unthreatening. What is less of a threat to you and me than an out-of-the-way little baby just cute and laying over there? He's not threatening you and me. But the world also likes other Jesuses. They like humanitarian Jesus. They're not troubled by a humanitarian Jesus because they see him, that he condemns the greedy rich and welcomes the poor and desperate. He sits with them and heals them and feeds them and cares for them. If these things are true, how bad of a guy could he be? Humanitarian Jesus couldn't be a threat to me because, in my way of life, because he feeds and heals and cares for people. He doesn't threaten me. There's no problem with humanitarian Jesus. Even a lot of the world has no problem with religious teacher Jesus. Again, they're not troubled by religious teacher Jesus because he soundly condemns hypocritical and empty religion, especially where exploitation of that religion leads a few to gain power over more people and influence people in ways they ought not to. We hate it when people take advantage of us and act holier than thou and attempt to judge us, so of course we like religious teacher Jesus who condemns hypocritical religion. But you know what? The world adores loving Jesus. The world's not troubled by loving Jesus. His primary message is one of love, love of neighbor, love of the outcast, love of those who are socially stigmatized, unclean, or unwanted. There are people who don't see how really good of a guy that I am, and if Jesus loves me as I am, for who I am, and wants me just to be just the way that I am right now, and the only things that he'd want to change about me are things that I want to change about me already, what kind of a problem could I have with loving Jesus? Because he loves me. But you know what? The world adores loving Jesus, but they are comforted by pearly gate Jesus. Pearly gate Jesus waits to welcome you into a paradise of rest and pleasure after you've lived a long and good life, or maybe even more so, after you've lived a hard life of pain and sorrow and loss. But he's ready to give you the much-needed, well-deserved, pain-free retirement that you've always dreamed of. The world is comforted by pearly gate Jesus. But there's one Jesus that frightens the world. He causes the world to react, not with acceptance and open arms, but with hostility and anger. We'll take all the other Jesuses, but not this one. This one is not welcome in our life, in our home, in our society, in our Christmas. Who is this Jesus? The most unwelcome Jesus is the Lord Jesus. Who is the Lord? Well, Lord is how God has chosen to identify himself. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is being sent to the people of Israel who are in bondage. And he says, when I go there, who shall I say sent me? And he says, I am who I am. Tell them the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. I've said this before, and I know it's helpful, but if you're reading your Old Testament, and you come across the word Lord, and it's in all small capital letters, what that is, that is a way of saying the name of God, Yahweh. So when you see Lord in all small caps, that's God's name, Yahweh. So God identifies himself as Lord. He is Lord. But he's also the creator of the universe. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And two chapters explode with detail about how God spoke and the universe became. The Lord is the creator of the universe. He's not just the creator, but he is the ruler of the universe. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord looked over humanity and saw that mankind was wicked and evil, and he was going to destroy all people on earth. Why? Because they were rebelling against him. He is their ruler. God spared Noah and seven others and a bunch of animals. And when mankind questions God, as Job did, or wonders what God is doing, God sometimes just unleashes a torrent of questions back, as he says to Job, "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings? They may go, and you may say, 'Here we are.'" In other words, can you do what I can do? I rule over the universe. I tell the waters to come, and they come. I say where the lightning strikes, and it strikes. I rule the universe. This is what it means to be Lord. God is the Lord. Our God is the Lord. Well, that's not a huge problem, because a lot of people like to disconnect the left side of the Bible from the right side of the Bible. It's often charged that Jesus never claimed to be God, and that deity was forced upon him by some people long time after he died in an effort to consolidate power to have this power over others. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. In Luke chapter 1, prior to his birth, as the angel visits Mary, he says this to her: "He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." No mere person can reign forever. In the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, mirroring the language of Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, John says, in the beginning was the Word. He already was the Word. He already was there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing that came into being, that has come into being. And then he goes on, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw the glory, his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word, this pre-existing Word, is identified as the one who clothed himself, came to live in tabernacle, to dwell among us. John makes it clear, that is the one, Jesus Christ. Or as we read this morning, the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Prior to his birth, at his birth, he was named the Lord. Jesus even claimed lordship for himself during his earthly ministry. Now, one of the common objections, especially among Muslims, is that Jesus never said, "I am God, worship me," which is true. You can't find that quote in a Google search if you look through the Bible, where Jesus says, "I am God, worship me." But that is an awfully simplistic and foolish thing to look for. Bear with me. A verse we looked at just a few weeks ago. Jesus is teaching this gathering of Pharisees and scribes, and a paralytic is lowered down in front of him. What does he say to him first? He says, your sins are forgiven. And then he goes on to say, so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I declare to you, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus there claimed the authority to do only what God can do, which is to forgive sins. The Pharisees absolutely picked up on that. Because their objection was, only God can forgive sins. And they're exactly right. One of the most famous places where Jesus unequivocally and clearly proclaimed that he was the I Am of Israel, in John 8:58, he's talking to a crowd that's increasingly hostile. And finally he says, but so that you know the Son of Man, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, at the very least, Jesus was claiming to be older than anyone else could ever have possibly been, older than Methuselah. But they knew his birth. They knew his birth happened only a few decades before. He was claiming not to be some earthly ancient man. He was claiming to be the I Am of Israel. And what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he claimed. He was claiming to be the Lord himself. But Jesus didn't just say that himself. Others proclaimed him Lord during his earthly ministry. The capstone of the gospel, or the Gospel of John, is where Doubting Thomas looks at him and says, my Lord and my God. Overcoming the conclusion, the final punch of what John is doing, Doubting Thomas says it very clearly for all to hear, that Jesus is my Lord and my God. But even Jesus allowed himself to be called God in ways that otherwise any righteous man would say, you can't do this. When Jesus showed his power over nature in Matthew chapter 14, those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's Son. And he did not reject their worship. If someone tried to worship me, I would absolutely reject them, reject that worship. John the Apostle attempted to bow down to an angel during his vision and revelation. He says, the angel says, I'm just a servant like you. Don't worship me. Get up. The apostles were being worshipped as gods in the pagan world. They said, we're not gods. We're worshipping the one God. Those who don't deserve and don't desire worship, reject it. Jesus received it. He was proclaimed God by others. But also, not only during his earthly ministry, but after his resurrection. Peter, in his sermon after the resurrection, he concluded his statement or his sermon by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's exclamation point on all of this was to say, this person whom you rejected was the one we were waiting for. And God, by the virtue of the resurrection, proclaimed him without a doubt, both Lord and Christ. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That is what the apostles preached. They preached and proclaimed that Jesus was Lord. So what does it mean if Jesus is Lord? Well, because Jesus is Lord, he has the power. He has the authority. He has the ability to make demands upon your life. We're starting to see maybe why the world likes all the other Jesuses, but not the Lord Jesus. This truth is loathsome to a rebellious, independent humanity, but it is inseparable to the person of Jesus Christ. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? He created you. Psalm 139, verses 13 and following says this, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's wombs. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and you look, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them. Oh, Jesus, Lord, He created you. He ordained the number of hairs in your head, the days of your life. He knows you perfectly. Well, not only did Jesus create you, but He sustains you. Colossians 1:17, Paul says that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He created you, but He sustains you. The food you receive, the water you drink, only fuels your body, because that is the way that God, our Lord Jesus, is holding things together to make them do those things. Without His power, there would be nothing. Well, He created you. He sustains you. And He knows you. This Jesus, who is Lord, He knows you. Again, from Psalm 139, O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You knew it all. He knows you. He knows your heart, which, while that is the comfort that many people in our day and age see as a shield to reflect from some kind of a righteous judge of a God, it is the very thing that will be used in the court case to convict them. He knows your heart, that it's not pure. More importantly, even those who profess, the Lord Jesus Himself says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He knows you so much that He knows that you don't have any connection to Him. Even though you might say with your mouth you do, He knows the truth of it. But He not only knows you, and He sustains you, and He's created you, but He also commands you. This is again where that screw is tightening on the conscience and on the heart and on the will of man. He commands you. In His sermon on the Mount, He concludes, He says, enter through the narrow gate. If you've heard everything I've said, blessed are the poor, you like that. Blessed are the peacemakers, you like that. All these things come to say, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. He commands you what? To enter through the narrow gate. What is that narrow gate? Jesus is the narrow gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father but through me. He is the narrow gate. He is the narrow way. He commands you to enter through Him. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof by all men to all men by raising Him from the dead. He commands you to repent, because He will judge the earth. And in Christ, we don't fear that judgment. We don't. Christ Jesus has been judged on my account already. I don't fear the judge of the earth, because I'm not being judged for me, I'm being judged for Him. And I will be fine on that account, because I'm in Christ. But if you do not enter the narrow gate through Christ Jesus Himself, you will not be fine, because He commands that you must do that. Because you must have this righteousness that is far superior to anything you can possibly imagine. The most righteous person you can ever see today, you must have more righteousness than that person. So, Jesus Christ, He created you, He sustains you, He knows you, He commands you, and He will receive you if you come to Him. John 6, all the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that all that, that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus will receive you. That is His entire mission, that everyone coming to Him, He will lift up. Jesus again says later in John, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus will receive you. Even the Apostle Paul very succinctly said it. Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not yourself, not anything else, but that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That is what it means that Jesus is Lord. So the Lord Jesus is most unwelcome today because of all the things that made us like and welcome baby Jesus, humanitarian Jesus, religious Jesus, loving Jesus, and pearly gate Jesus. If the Lord Jesus comes with those guys, it changes everything that I thought they stood for. If Jesus Christ is Lord, no longer is baby Jesus simply cute. But he's a cute little baby with a mission that threatens tyrants. If Jesus Christ is Lord, no longer is humanitarian Jesus simply a helpful social justice warrior. But his healing and feeding all came with a message of inner hunger, of inner sickness, and of inner death that is more important than the external death and suffering, which he solved by himself, giving himself on the cross so that we might have life. This is a message that threatens the non-religious, self-righteous, good citizen. If Jesus Christ is Lord, no longer is religious teacher Jesus having a message that is merely against external hypocrisy, who is as much enraged by empty and vacuous external and internal religion. But he also promises and teaches the exclusive and singular true religion that you must believe. He rages against false religion and proclaims true religion. This message is a threat to the modern religious pluralist, where the only religious heresy is to say that a particular religious belief is religious heresy. If Jesus Christ is Lord, no longer is loving Jesus the guy who simply gives you a warm hug and merely cries with you in your pain and sorrow. But while doing this, loving Jesus loves you enough to call you to be something better, to be someone better, to live differently, to love differently, to love Him ultimately, and an expression of this love that you have for Him, to deny yourself for all of Him. This message is a threat to those who love themselves and love what Jesus says is unlovely or wrong. if Jesus Christ is Lord, no longer is pearly gates Jesus going to welcome all who come, all who die. But this Jesus separates those who will enter the pearly gates from those whom he will cast to the other side of an uncrossable chasm where they will forever be tormented for their rejection of the law of God, for the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This message is a threat to all people who have a vague, unfounded hope for something better when they die, or at the very least, those who hope for oblivion after they die. This Lord Jesus threatens all of that. Friends, the baby born in the manger is Christ the Lord. It is He in whom we must believe. This is who we celebrate on this Christmas Sunday. Christmas Sunday. Sunday. We gather on Sunday. Why? In recognition and remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week. So on Christmas Sunday, we have this mingling of the birth and resurrection of Jesus on the same day. Let us remember all of who Jesus was and not merely isolate out baby Jesus in our celebration. Let us celebrate the baby who is Christ the Lord and who saves his people from their sins by means of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Let us not forget that. May the Lord bless us as we remember and celebrate Christ Jesus, the Lord, today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are a merciful God and a Savior. And Lord, you have shown us your Son, that he came as a baby, loved and lived and sacrificed and helped and shown all these characteristics that isolated by themselves, the world can tolerate. But Lord, you have shown us that your Son is the Lord. Let us not forget all of who Jesus is. As we give gifts and celebrate with family and friends and greet neighbors and co-workers and shopkeepers, let us not fall into the easy option of congratulating and celebrating and thinking of baby Jesus or this Jesus that more looks like Santa Claus than God anyway. But let us remember that Jesus Christ is Lord. And remember that this baby came with a mission. And he fulfilled that mission. And it is in this Christ child, in this Christ Jesus, that we can place our trust. Lord, may you be glorified as we remember on this resurrection day, this remembrance of resurrection, that we can remember the birth of Christ in light of his mission, his life, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his continuing to minister for us in front of you. Lord God, bless us today as we go. May we continue to honor and worship the true God. And Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.